All right, but let's turn our attention now to our study in the book of Acts. The last time we talked about this was 2 weeks ago. Of course, we had Youth Sunday last week. Thank you again to all of the ones who were involved with that. And you did so wonderful in leading us, and I'm grateful, and we appreciate that. So it was 2 weeks ago that we were in the book of Acts last, and there we saw from Acts chapter 4 that Peter and John had been arrested. But let's remember for a moment why they were arrested. They were on their way to the temple. They were going to worship and pray. There they encountered a lame man who was begging as they made their way. He had been unable to walk since his birth. Peter goes over to the man and says, "Listen, I don't have any money. I have no silver and no gold, but what I do have you have, I want to give to you." And that's the name of Jesus. And when he spoke the name of Jesus to this man, the Bible says that he was healed. All of a sudden, not only could this man walk, who had not been able to walk his entire life, but he was able to run and jump. And this really surprised all of the people who were around there, because this man was a fixture. And everyone knew that he could not walk. Now they see he can. So this begins to draw a crowd, a rather large crowd. In fact, as the people's amazement grew in all of this, the crowd got bigger and bigger as the moments went by. And so Peter began to preach to this crowd. He thought, wow, well, here's an audience all of a sudden. And so he begins to preach the word of God, and he tells these people that this healing in this man's life has now come into his life because of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, who indeed has now been raised from the dead. Now, there were some Jewish officials around that day, and they saw the commotion, they heard what was going on, and they came to realize rather quickly that they needed to do something, because if they did not, this was going to create quite a debacle for them, because they did not believe Jesus was the Messiah. And if this resurrection story really began to get out amongst the people, it could really disrupt a lot of things. And so they didn't believe that he had been raised from the dead. And so these leaders, they rushed to have Peter and John arrested. And so they were. Before, they were hoping that before the message would be very widely heard. However, the message was very widely heard already to that point of their arrest, because we're told that some 5,000 people surrendered their lives to following Jesus Christ that day because of the preaching of the word that came after the illustration of the healing of the lame man. And so it was, though, Peter and John were arrested. They spent a night in jail. Any of you ever spent a night in jail? I'm kidding. Don't raise your hand. Peter and John had to spend a night in jail. Okay, and the next day they were taken before the leaders of the Sanhedrin, and they were curious, and so they asked the question. They said, "How is it that you've been able to heal this man?" Verse 10, Peter says to them, "The power of the resurrected Jesus Christ of Nazareth." But he didn't leave it at that. He said, "You know, the one that you crucified." Verse 11, he said, "You rejected him as though he were a stone that was no good for any building. And what you didn't know was that Jesus himself, though, is the chief cornerstone on which all of the kingdom of God is built. And that there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved than the name of Jesus." All right, again. That's all what we covered, just a recap from the last time that we were in Acts. But today we pick up in Acts chapter 4 in verse 13. And here we begin to see the Sanhedrin's response to what Peter and John have just told them. "Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled at them. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." Okay, so Peter and John, they were fishermen of the day. And to these elite officials, what that meant was that these men were indeed uneducated. They were considered to be low class, low in their status in society. And therefore, they should have no deep knowledge of Scripture and also have no real ability to be able to influence anyone with the Scriptures of God. And yet, this passage tells us that these officials are now marveling at these men because they are showing such courage, they are showing such confidence, and it's obvious to them that these men possess power that has not been seen or known. And as much as they hated to admit it, there was only one explanation in the minds of these officials on the Sanhedrin. And that is, these men have been with Jesus. But why would they consider that the only explanation that's plausible in this situation? Well, it's because Jesus, too, had been in the presence of the Sanhedrin before. These elite officials had seen Jesus. They had talked with him before themselves. And in their minds, when they first met Jesus, he was from Nazareth, and they thought nothing good comes from Nazareth, right? That's scripture. That's what people thought of Nazareth in that day. Nothing good came out of Nazareth. Jesus also had no formal religious training. And yet, when Jesus spoke in front of these elite officials at various times, they came to realize that he had wisdom like they had never heard or known before. And Jesus, when he spoke in front of them, he spoke with confidence. He spoke with boldness. Jesus wasn't afraid of them, ever. And they recognized that about Jesus, that he had confidence and that he was poised, even though there were a few times along the way they had tried to kill him. But Jesus was always poised and tactful and bold and courageous with confidence. And they had never seen anything like that in a man before. But now they're seeing it again. Now that his disciples are standing in front of them, they see an image of Jesus. They see the characteristics of Jesus in Peter and John. Because now Peter and John, they are poised. They are bold. They are confident in what's going on. Because they're just like their master. But there's one more piece of evidence in all of this that just blows their mind. And that's the fact that the lame man that was healed is now standing also in their presence. Each of these evidences were undeniable. In fact, in verse 16, the Sanhedrin says that. They said, we cannot deny what we are seeing in front of us right now. But even though the truth was looking them right in their face, and they could not deny the facts, they determined that this was a kind of truth that they could not allow to continue progressing forward. They couldn't allow it to advance anymore, because if they did, it was going to threaten their authority. And if they allowed it to continue on, it was also going to undermine their political powers and their relationship even that they had developed with Rome. In verse 17, we see the ploy that they came up with. It says, but so that it spreads no further among the people. What's the it that they don't want to spread anymore? The it is the truth. And so this verse can actually be read this way. But so that the truth spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on that they would speak to no man in this name. So they called Peter and John and they commanded them, do not speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Now, this is a ploy that has been used for every generation, in every society, where the gospel has begun to take root and transform people's lives. The goal of evil is always to try and silence Jesus. Okay, you can quote me on that. The goal of evil is always to try and silence Jesus. Because evil cannot prevail, and the evil ways of man cannot prevail where the gospel is prevailing. Okay? We have a couple of slides that I want to show you today. And these slides are from a group called the Esther Project. And this is in regard to evil trying to silence Jesus. Moreover, Jesus' followers in the world. The numbers that you're looking at, and in the next couple of slides, these are numbers from each month, not each year, each month from around the world. 772 forms of violence are committed against Christians every month around the world. Things like beatings, things like abductions, rape, arrest, and even forced marriages. Here you see 214 churches or Christian properties are destroyed each month. And then the last slide here. Each month, 322 Christians are killed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Again, friends, the goal of evil is to silence Jesus. And it's happening more and more in our culture too. We see it with Christian businesses being sued because of their biblical stances. We see it when church properties are vandalized. We see it when church properties are burned to the ground, when congregations are attacked. We see it also when Christians are mocked at work and at school and even on the national news media. We're called haters, we're called bigots, but all of this has one goal, is to keep you silent about Jesus. It's to embarrass you, it's to threaten you, frighten you into being silent about Jesus, because the authorities of the world, the authorities of the flesh, are threatened by Jesus' truth about relationships, as well as Jesus' truth about sin. But I say to you, don't let evil win you over. Don't let it take control in your life. And that's what Peter and John are saying here as well. In verse 18, they're told, they're commanded not to speak or teach about Jesus' name anymore. But look at verse number 19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you be the judge of that. But we cannot but speak about the things that we have seen and the things that we have heard. Now look at verse 21. So when they heard this, these Sadducees, these religious elite leaders that they're standing in front of them, says they threatened them even more. They badgered them more. They tried to frighten them more. But then Scripture says they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what he had done. Now who's the all here? The all is the 5,000 people that just gave their life to Jesus because of what they've seen and heard the day before. So 5,000 people are standing outside of the court and they're paying attention to what these leaders are trying to do. And the leaders know that they're in the wrong and that they don't have any real ground to stand on, so they just had to let Peter and John go. So basically Peter and John says, you can give us as many orders as you want, but if anything you say to us means that we would have to disobey God, then we cannot obey what you have said. Now, Romans chapter 13, Christians are told that we should obey the civil authorities of the land. And we should do that. That's why we pay our taxes. It's why we don't trespass on other people's properties. These laws are in places for various reasons, whether you would agree with them or not, but we adhere to these laws. And many, many other laws we do. And there's some good things wrapped up in our laws. And so we should abide by the laws of the land. However, if lawmakers begin to tell us that we must violate the word of God, then Peter says, don't do it. Don't disobey God for any reason. So if you're faced with a decision where you should obey God or you should obey someone or something else, then you should know the right thing to do is always to obey God. Obeying God is always the right path, though it may be risky for you. There might be some worldly consequences that you would have to endure. Things like ridicule, or perhaps even rejection by a certain person or by a certain group of people. Maybe even a certain group of friends that you might want to be attached to. You might have to experience rejection if you're going to follow Jesus. You might have to experience fines, as in monetary fines. You might also experience imprisonment or something even more than that. But in verse 23, we're told that Peter and John, when they were released, they went immediately back into the presence of the other disciples, keeping in their mind that they must not disobey God's word. It was never an option for them not to follow Jesus. And that's the thought process that they carry back with them as they go and meet with these other disciples. And when they begin to tell the other disciples about what's been happening, verse 24 tells us that immediately they all gather together and they unite their hearts in one accord and they begin to pray. And I love, love, love what they said in verse 29. Listen to it. Now, Lord, this is their prayer. Lord, look at their threats. And grant to your servants that with all boldness we may be able to speak your word. Friends, this is a prayer about mission being above comfort. Now, we've talked a lot about in the past about the dangers of being comfortable in the Christian setting. Because comfort leads to complacency. And that's what they're praying for. They say, Lord, don't let us become complacent. Don't let the fear overtake us. You don't need boldness. They wouldn't be praying for boldness if they did not know they were about to get into some really hard stuff. You don't need boldness if you're not facing hard things. But they knew that really hard things were about to come their way if they were going to continue to follow Jesus. So they asked him for boldness to be able to do that. They knew that living for Jesus was worth more, even if it meant that they had to die, than to turn their backs on Jesus. And so they pray and they ask the Lord for courage. They say, give us strength of mind, give us strength of body, give us boldness in our hearts. In other words, they're saying, Lord, help us to not be afraid of a hostile culture against you and who we are because we love you. And so here's the premise, friends. If you're following Jesus, persecution is inevitable. You will not be able to avoid persecution if you really follow Jesus, because in every generation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it cuts against the cultural convictions and the cultural norms of that day. Every generation, this is true. And this simply means that if the gospel is your way of life, then you should expect that people of the culture, they're going to come up against you. And let me tell you, they're going to put on their ugly faces and they're going to use their ugly words and they are going to be fierce against you. Peter and John and all these others that are praying now, they know that's going to happen. And they don't want that to stop them. And so they pray for boldness. Paul says it this way in 2 Timothy 3:12. He says, know that if you desire to live a godly life in Jesus Christ, you will suffer persecution. But now I want you to listen to Peter. Peter says this in his first letter, 1 Peter 4, verse 13. This is the same Peter now writing in that letter that we are seeing in our story that we're talking about here in Acts today. Peter says this, but rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings. You get that, friends? When you are living in the will of God, walking with the Word of God, loving God, serving Him, doing life the way that you should be doing as a follower of Jesus Christ, people will come against you. You will be persecuted by the culture around you, by the world. You will experience that. But here's the thing that Peter is saying. You've got to realize it's not really against you. You're experiencing it, yes, but it's not really against you. It's against Christ. And you are sharing in Christ's sufferings. And then he goes on to say that when his glory, though, is revealed, that you will be exceedingly glad and filled with joy. You know why he says that? Because you're going to be on the winning side in the end. Yes, you have pain now. Yes, you have suffering now. But the time is coming where the battle will be over. The war will be won. It's already been won. But the time will come where you don't have to experience these things anymore. And you just enter into the eternal glory of our Father. And you live with Christ who has already suffered for you and died for you. You live with him for all of eternity. Yes, you've got to suffer a little while in this world. And it gets really, really hard. But he gives us strength, he gives us peace, and as the disciples have so prayed, and we now know, he gives us boldness to be able to withstand these things. Today I want to close with the essence of the prayer that these people are praying. They said, Lord, look on their threats and give us boldness to speak. And they also said, and stretch out your hand and show the signs and wonders that will point people to Jesus. Okay, that's what they said in their prayer. But here's the essence of that prayer. They are recalling now in their minds what they have seen God already do. In just a few weeks' time now, since the ascension of Jesus, okay? Jesus died, he was crucified, he died, he was buried. 3 days later, he rose for 40 days. He walked on the earth and he continued to speak and teach his disciples. After those 40 days, he ascended into heaven where he now remains at the right hand of the Father, the scripture says. So since that point of ascension, then Jesus' disciples, a few days later, when the Holy Spirit came on them at Pentecost, they are starting to recall all these things now. They're remembering that God has done great healing. God has done great restoring of relationships. He has given his disciples power to be overcomers and to preach with wisdom and boldness in a way that at the day of Pentecost, 3,000 new believers came to Jesus Christ. And then a few days later, now in our story that we're talking about here, 5,000 more new believers have come to following Jesus Christ. And they are simply saying, Lord, we didn't see anything happening like that when we were silent, when you were being tried, and when you were being crucified. None of these great things were happening. But when you gave us your Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit came to live inside of us, filled us, he also brought boldness into our lives. And then your word, all of a sudden, it became like a sword and a life rope all in one. And Lord, we want to be bold. We want to be courageous. We want to be faithful because we want to see you do all of that all over again. That's the essence of what they're praying. Lord, do it again. Lord, we want to see you do it again. And God must delight what he heard in their prayer. Because look at verse 31. This is how God responded to that prayer. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. All the threats. And the Sadducees, they doubled down on the threats, remember? After Peter and John responded to their first threat, said they threatened them even more, and then they let them go. But after all the threats, now God answers their prayer and he gives them boldness, and they continue to go on and speak with boldness. Friends, what this was a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. There was a renewed sense of awareness of the power and the presence of God alive in their lives so that they could be his witnesses. And friends, that is what we need here. It is what we need now, a renewed awareness of the Holy Spirit's power and the Holy Spirit's presence among us as believers. Don't you want this place to be shaken every time we meet because of the presence of God? Don't you want your heart to be shaken every time you encounter God's word and you pray? So friends, let's pray for boldness in serving Jesus in a culture that is trying more and more to silence us. And let's remember why this is important. It's because we have the good news of Jesus Christ. We have the good news that brings forgiveness into our lives and unites us with God, because without this good news, we are not with God. We are enemies to God. And we have good news that breaks the addictions in our lives, breaks the chains, breaks all the things that would try to disrupt our relationships in our homes and our marriages. This good news mends all of those relationships and restores our hope and overcomes our sorrows. And this good news that we have in Jesus Christ, when you follow in the steps of Jesus, this good news, it means that people will marvel at what the Holy Spirit does through your life because of your faithfulness to God. So church, let us pray. Let us pray that God will do it again. And let's pray, Lord, make me bold so that I can be a part of it. And so that people, even though they may reject the truth, that they will not be able to deny the truth. You remember, that's where we started today. Peter and John, they were in the presence of the Sadducees at the Sanhedrin. And they said, we cannot deny. They did reject it, but they said, we cannot deny. So friends, let's pray. Let's pray that we will be bold in our faith and that we'll see God do great things through us. Would you pray with me? Father, as we think about these words, Lord, these are words that have moved me to tears this week. Father, to reflect on the fact that in my own life, I've seen you do greater things in the past. And Lord, I admit that there's been weary days and days where little confidence have risen in my soul. But Father, today the text has reminded me of the importance of renewal. And Lord, I pray that it's reminding each one of us the importance of renewal. And that even though the Spirit of God may live inside of us, that we may not always be full. So Father, we're praying for that fresh filling. And perhaps there are others like me would say today, Father, I've not seen anything really great done through my life in a while. But Lord, I know you're ready. And I want to be ready. So Father, I'm recommitting myself. And Father, we pray that you will indeed do it again. So make us bold so that we can be a part of that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, today is the day of renewal. It's the day of confessing, but it's a day of hope. So if that's your desire for God to do great work through you, celebrate that. Pray for that boldness. And let's let God revive us in our state of failure. But perhaps you've been living vibrantly for Christ, and today you just want to celebrate that continually. Please do, by all means. But maybe there are other things that are stressing you, and there's just some really big problems at home or in your life, and you need the altar today. Or perhaps you have never surrendered your life to Jesus. Would you let today be the day of your salvation, that the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you and that you could know this fullness that God speaks about? Would you stand as we sing our song of invitation? And would you respond if God is calling on you today? Let's be obedient. Let's be faithful. And let's leave out of this place today with the joy of the Lord reigning supreme in our lives because we've been faithful here.